I had the privilege of growing up in Iowa, a small town of about 1,500 people, and most of my friends were farm kids. They grew up outside of the little city and had horses and big old farms. So naturally, you do a lot of the things that you do out on a farm. You do a lot of running. You do a lot of chores when parents ask for you to help them with that. And you do some wrestling with your friends and all sorts of good things out on the farm. But since they were the ones that lived on the farms, most of my friends were stronger than I was and faster than I was. And it bugged me because I'm competitive. But I learned a secret, and I'm going to share it with you guys. And my friends didn't catch on for way too long. It was hilarious. But if you yell, "Race ya," and start off at a dead sprint without telling them where they are going, you can typically win. Because even the faster friends, if they get past you, you just change where you were racing to and you win anyway. It made me feel so much better of myself when I could win every once in a while. But you know, as I was thinking, we're frequently guilty of that too. Because you know what I was doing was I was catching them off a guard and I was making them do something without thinking. Because of course, the first thing you'd say if you were thinking about it was, "Where are we racing to?" Didn't give them time to think, so I won. We're guilty of acting in an unintentional manner, though, frequently as well. Things in life catch us off guard, and we just start off at a dead sprint, really not knowing where we're going. And the passage in James we're going to look at today is reminding us to act intentionally. The passage goes on to specifically talk about God desires righteousness. And because God desires righteousness in your life, you must act intentionally. Our passage today is James 1, 19 through 20. Let me read that for you. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Because God desires righteousness in your life, you must be swift to hear. This was a fascinating passage to read because it started raising all sorts of questions that I had never thought to ask. First one was, what should you be swift to hear? You know, the KJV reads, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Sure sounds like there's a connection to the previous section. It's talking about, because we've talked about these things, be swift to hear. You can very safely say we should be swift to hear God's word. Psalm 119, 105 tells us that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We should be swift to hear God's word because it directs where we go in life. Abby and I were enjoying walking last night. We got out after the sun had set. It was starting to cool down a little bit, and we have a gorgeous moon out right now. Have you guys seen the moon recently? It is supposedly a couple thousand miles closer to the Earth right now in its elliptical orbit, while it's in a full moon stage. I guess tonight is the best night for the full moon, and it is beautiful right now, but it's also bright. You know, you can see outside without any street lights on. But you know, if you get in the shade of the moon, it gets dark really quickly. And we went from being able to see everything pretty well when we were outside to when we walked in the house, it was pitch black because we had lost the light of the moon. God's word is a light. We should be swift to see what it says and to do it. Obviously, though, we realize it's not just talking about being swift to hear, meaning just listen to it. We also need to be swift to obey it. John 13:17 says, "If you know these things, happy or blessed are ye if you do them." There's no benefit to hearing God's word if it's not affecting your life. The practical benefit of God's word is lost when its exhortation is ignored. Now, we talked about it's very safe to say from this passage you should listen to God's word. But I found something fascinating as I was looking at this passage. You see, little quiz, what language was the New Testament written in? Greek, okay? That whole thing of it's Greek to me, I took a couple classes of Greek and I can still say it's Greek to me because, whew, that's rough. And I'm not the only one that struggled with Greek. There are people for thousands of years that have been with me and struggled with Greek. And some of those people that struggle with Greek are the scribes that wrote down the copies of the manuscripts. I don't know if you've ever tried to copy something. Last week I was trying to read a phone number to someone. And I read 4-4 when the number was 6-6. Those numbers aren't even similar to each other. And yet, you know what? That's what came out, and the lady on the other end of the phone was writing down dutifully what I'd told her, and she never had a chance of contacting the right person because she wrote down the wrong number. The word at the beginning of this passage where it says wherefore is the word hoste. Looking at the manuscripts, it looks like that was a scribal error, and what it was supposed to be was iste, one character difference. They did a lot better than I did when I was reading the phone number, but it changes the meaning of the word. Instead of saying wherefore, it says you know this in Greek. What he's looking at again, as we looked at in verse 17 with a well-known saying, is another well-known saying of the day. He says, you know this, be swift to hear. If he's looking at a well-known saying of the day, which we see evidence in the Old Testament as well to the same thing, it's talking about more than just the specific thing here, because it was a commonly known saying. Let me propose something else. You know, we should be swift to hear people in authority in the church. I'll give you an example. Pastor, he studies God's word faithfully, and then he delivers messages faithfully to us. And you know, sometimes he's going to say stuff and you look at it and say, I don't see that in Scripture, but I really respect what he says. And because of that, I'm going to be swift to hear. We were talking the other day about the authority of the pastor in the church. And I'm in a great position right now. I get to learn. And I've only got the authority in the church that he gives me, which means if there's problems, it's pastor's fault. You know, it's just, you know, I'll just keep backing away. But it also gives me the opportunity to say stuff that's really awkward as the pastor, because Scripture gives a lot of weight to the pastor's preaching. And Scripture also says the pastor's not to be self-willed, which means it's really hard to say, listen to me, I'm the most important person, because that means you're being self-willed. But since I'm not the pastor, I can say we should listen to what he has to say. Numerous passages in Scripture talk about that. But we've looked at pastor. We have seen that he meets the qualifications for the biblical role of pastor, and as such, we should listen to what he has to say. Be swift to hear. Those are obvious ones, though, because it's talking about a spiritual realm. But that's not the only thing it was talking about. It's not just talking about in the spiritual realm. It's talking about general life as well, being swift to hear. One commentary I read said, obviously this is talking about the church having strife because everybody was wanting to be teachers. You know, we'll see that later in the book of James where it says, be not many masters, be not many teachers is what it's talking about, because there's a greater responsibility placed on them for what they teach. It looks like maybe people were wanting to say, I don't care what you say, let me tell you what I think. Does that sound like a common problem today? Yeah. I had a professor, one of my favorite teachers at Bob Jones University, that I had the privilege of being under numerous years in a row. And you begin to pick up on the professor's humor, you begin to pick up on what makes them tick, and the setup that it worked in, I got to be with him and his wife at the same time. And about once a year, he'd get a twinkle in his eye, and he'd say, I thought I was wrong once, but then I realized I was mistaken. He'd say it with the twinkle in his eye because he knew his wife was right there, who knew how many times he'd made mistakes. But, you know, sometimes that's the way we think about ourselves and our opinions. You know, we're just so convinced that the way that we see it is right that we're really slow to hear what other people say. Sometimes we just take ourselves entirely too seriously and need to take a break and listen to what other people have to say. Let me give you an illustration. Yesterday, Abby and I were talking about where a food thermometer was. You know, those cool little things that you stick in food and it tells you how warm stuff is. And we've got lots of boxes in the house still. And a frequent discussion of ours isn't where something is, because we have no idea, but rather where it was in the previous house, because if we knew where it was in the previous house, we've got a fighting chance of finding which box it went into. Okay, so we're talking about a food thermometer, and I was convinced the food thermometer was in one place, and she was convinced the food thermometer was in another place. What never crossed my mind was that we had two food thermometers. I was so convinced of my own opinion that I was positive my wife was wrong when she kept sweetly saying it was in this place. Obviously, I was wrong because I was unwilling to admit that there might be two right answers. And we should be swift to hear. Had I have listened to my wife and accepted her information is credible, it would have saved a multi-minute conversation in which I was wrong.
You're learning.
Which takes us to our second point. I discovered it would have been a lot better to listen to my wife rather than to speak. It goes on in verse 19 and says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." You know, this isn't the only place in Scripture that tells us, be careful what you say. Let me read you a couple verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he upholdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Wow, it just kind of makes me want to stand up here and go, because you guys know my intelligence level when I start talking. And it's really easy to tell when someone starts talking about something they haven't thought about. Our words should correspond to God's reality. The psalmist, David, realizes it's really hard to keep your words in line with God's. He says in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You know, it's really important to know what you're talking about before you speak. Be slow to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Sobering reality of this came up with ABC News this past week. Did any of you hear about Brian Ross and how that went down? That was rough. It affected the stock market. He made the announcement, I guess it was yesterday, stock market went down, I guess right around lunchtime, I guess was when he made the announcement maybe. But he said in a botched exclusive about the former National Security Advisor Michael Flynn live during a special event that Flynn would testify that Donald Trump had ordered him to make contact with Russians about foreign policy while Trump was still a candidate. That's bad. Later in the day, he changed that and said, no, it was once he became the president that he asked for Flynn to contact the Russians. There's a major difference between if he did it while he was a candidate or if while he was president. And as I said, it affects the reputation of people. It affects our stock markets. I don't know if you guys watch those, but it really was interesting seeing how quickly it plummeted over misinformation. So everybody had problems with it, but specifically, Brian Ross was asked to take a leave of absence for 4 weeks without pay, and he had to publicly get back on the air then and admit he was wrong. It would have been a lot better had he not have stated something that he wasn't sure about. Your speech must be make a positive effect. You know, don't speak until you know the facts. Don't speak until you know how to say the facts, because it not only needs to be true, it needs to be loving, especially in a church when we are talking about things. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, it's fascinating how many times Scripture combines being fast to speak with being angry. I don't know if you noticed that with the verses I just read. Proverbs 15:1 talks about a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 17:27, I'm reading out of the NASB, says, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit. The literal Hebrew there is talking about a cold spirit. It sounds like they've got the same idiom that we do, is a man of understanding. When your spirit is not cool, don't speak. It's not cool. James' very simple point is that human anger does not produce behavior that is pleasing to God. Let's look again. Let's read through verse 20. It says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, when it's talking about the righteousness of God, it is talking about our behavior that is in line with God's righteousness. The human outburst of anger does not produce the type of righteousness which reflects God's standards. We shouldn't be driven by emotion. Notice it doesn't say you can't be angry. It says be slow to anger. Because the choice of anger, God gave us that emotion for a reason. But if the anger is what is driving the rest of us, the cart's before the horse. Your anger is like the volcano that devours everything in its path. But God doesn't judge the volcano because it's an inanimate object. Our anger is judged by an all-knowing God and is bad. Your wrath is like the liquid at the top of the ketchup. When you don't think and you flip it over, all you get is bad stuff coming out. You know, if you'd have just stopped and think a little bit before you use the ketchup, before you use your words, you could be saved a lot of grief. Some will claim, well, emotions are just what's on the inside. Obviously, you can't change what's on the inside. It's just you can suppress them, but you can't really change them. James presumes differently. He says, be slow to wrath. He says, you take control of your emotions. You take ownership of those emotions. Control how they come out. The results are bad when you don't control your emotions. I can remember growing up in that small town in Iowa. There was a rental property right across from us on the other side of the street. And it always was a lucky happenstance when there were kids that lived in the rental because I had more playmates. You know, they'd come over and we'd play games and stuff. One day, the boy that was about my age came over, and his hand was in a sling. I asked him, "So what happened?" He said, "I don't want to talk about it." So we played some more. Of course, when your right hand is in a sling, it's really hard to play a lot of the games we were playing. I asked him again, so what happened? After about an hour or so of pestering him, he finally admitted. He said, "You know, I got so angry, I punched my hand through the wall." I got this smile on my face, and I said, "So, did you hit the stud or did you miss it?" Luckily, he missed the stud, but the point was he had no control. Once his fist was going through there, it was either bad or worse, and it was all based on anger that shouldn't have happened. You know, his dad was not pleased because the wall was ruined. The property owner was not pleased because the wall was damaged, and the boy was not pleased because he really hurt his hand. Just came of anger. I don't know if you saw the Boynton Beach, Boynton Beach. Just last month, there was a sheriff's deputy that got out of an unmarked police car, walked up to his ex-girlfriend and shot her 3 times, and then shot himself. It's awful. He did it probably unintentionally on a security camera. The police found the video and posted it online, owning up to what had happened with someone that was on their force. But the entire thing was based on ugly anger. Luckily, the lady survived. But anger that's based on emotions doesn't lead to the righteousness of God. It's interesting when it talks about worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh the sin of man. Now, it doesn't condemn all anger, though. There's a different type of anger. We know Christ was angry. We're commanded, be angry and sin not. So what's that type of anger look like? It's driven based on intellect. It's driven based on principle. And it stays within the confines of that principle. Your blood should boil when you hear of people that are in a position of authority, such as a deputy sheriff, who violates the rights of others. Because that's wrong. You know, we should let our emotions drive us to do what is right. But the moment that we justify sinning because of our emotions, it's become sin. I told you at the beginning that I could frequently distract my friend by saying, "Race ya," and start running, and I'd win. The one thing, though, that they eventually figured out, because as I said, they were bigger than me, was they would win if I was close enough to them that before I got off running, they could tackle me. My best friend, when I'd say "race ya," if I wasn't careful and was too close, would immediately jump on me, pin me to the ground, and say, "Where are we racing to?" Because God desires righteousness in your life, you must act intentionally. You know, when those things come up in life and you're tempted to just start running and you don't know where you're going, be like my friend. Tackle the problem to the ground and figure out where you're going before you start off at a dead sprint, and glorify God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We pray that you would help us apply these words to our lives this week. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.